Chapter 4 is a very interesting chapter. Why don't you turn there, chapter 4 of Revelations. This is now the third section of the book. It commences here with chapter 4. And John here was transported to heaven by the Spirit. Can you imagine? Here is John the Beloved in the island of Patmos. All of a sudden, he goes from the island of Patmos in the Spirit and he enters into the presence of God. And God shows him from chapter 6 through 19 what's going to happen in the last 7 years of world history. The last 7 years of world history. And yet, once we're here in chapter 4, notice we have not only been given a revelation about the future, including those last 7 years of tribulation from chapter 6 through 18, and then chapter 19 is the second coming of Christ. Second coming of Christ. And then the Millennium Kingdom in Revelations chapter 21 and 22, the eternal state of the church and believers in Christ Jesus. 1,000 years of reign. But you know, it's incredible when Jesus right now, as we're standing here today, in Ezekiel 37, well, 36 and 37 already have been fulfilled. Israel going back to the land, living in the land, being in safety right now. Chapter 38 and 39 is when the forces of the northern kingdom, which is Russia, and all those armies that are coming together with Russia, they're all Muslim nations. We couldn't say that 15 years ago. Today we can say that. It's a reality. It's not only they're going to come from Russia, they're all over the United States of America. All over in South America, in Europe, London. And yet people don't see it. They're trying to take over the world. Trying to take over the world. Now, a lot of Muslims may have a good heart, and I believe that. But if it came to war, I wonder how many would change their hearts. I wonder how many would change their hearts. And instead of loving, they would hate and they would kill. The Quran has not one word about love. Not one word. It's all about hate. And I think it's of importance as a church that if these things are going to take place, and we'll see this in chapter 6 through 18. In chapter 4 and 5, John enters into the presence of God, which speaks of the rapture of the church. And when he enters into heaven at the rapture of the church, the first thing when you die and I die at the rapture of the church, remember the Lord's coming back? And the first thing we're going to come into contact is the throne of God. You'll see it in a moment, the throne of God. Incredible. To see the throne of God and the cherubims and the seraphims that are there. And all the saints from the past to the present and to the future, we're going to be there. And yet we are called the church. There's a church that will never die, will be transferred into the new kingdom, which is the rapture of the church. And if you go through the New Testament, you can't ever find the word rapture. The word is caught up, harpazo in the Greek, to be snatched just very quickly, faster than a twinkling of an eye. And imagine the last 7 years of world history for people that sat in church and heard the messages on Sunday morning, Wednesday nights. They came on Friday nights. They came on Sunday nights. And you find that the one day you come to church because you've heard over the radio, read it, inherited in your computer, that hundreds and millions of people have disappeared and have gone, and they can't find them. And they're going to say aliens came and took them away. They're going to make up all kinds of stories. All kinds of stories. But the Bible says there's a generation that will never die. And I believe with all my heart as I study the Word of God that we could be very possible the last generation because of everything the Bible says and teaches right now. This is what's going on. In the Millennium Kingdom, remember the second coming in Revelation 19? The Lord comes back not with His grace, love, and mercy or peace. He comes back as a judge. And when he comes back at the second coming, we will be in the last war called Armageddon, where all the nations of the world will be gathered together. Those of you that went to Israel, remember that place? There's going to be blood 5 feet high, 180 to 200 miles in blood. In blood. You know what blows my mind? In the book of Revelation, it says the kings of the east, China, he says when they come, there's going to be 200 million. Did you know they have 200 million today? 200 million are going to come. So if these are true facts in the Word of God, then why is the church sleeping? Why are people sleeping? Well, we should be preparing, we should be ready for the coming of the Lord. Especially, I don't want to be here for the last 7 years of world history. No possible way. I want to be ready. I want my grandkids to be ready. I want my family to be ready. I want my friends to be ready. And yet when it happens so fast, imagine if you were left behind. What would you say to people? Now that you know that your family is gone, you've been left behind, and now the Antichrist makes his appearance. No more presidents, no more kings, no more queens. The Antichrist becomes the main fact in the world. And the first thing that he does, he comes into the control of the nations in the world. He has a one world army. He has a one world bank system. And everything he does, you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't do anything unless he says you take the mark, my mark, in the back of your right hand or your forehead. The Japanese already have developed this little microchip that can go in your forehead or your right hand that keeps all your information. What does that tell you? I mean, how many more signs do we need? How many more signs? This is why we call this the church age. The church age was not only is growing, but listen, the churches is growing into apostasy. Apostasy. More people are not coming to the Lord. More people are drawing away from the Lord. The Lord told us that. When Elijah was running away from Ahab and went down to the desert, 200 miles down there, and he said, you know, here I am, I want to die. And the Lord came to him. He said, don't you know that I have 7,000 in my camp that have not bowed their knees to any god? It wasn't a majority, it was a minority, just like the rapture is going to be. A minority. Because it's not just coming to church, you got to live the Christian life. You got a Christian life to live. And it's not a life where you can do anything you want and then run to church like a city of refuge and live like hell and then expect God to touch your lives and to understand the Bible and go to heaven. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. That's why here, John is going to tell us a lot of things. Listen to what Timothy says in Timothy 3:1. Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, now the Spirit expressed, he says, that in the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, demons, and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And then 2 Timothy 4:1. But know this, that in the last days hard times will come, for men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And check this out. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Denying its power. And from such, he says, from such people turn away. Have nothing to do with them. Turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He says, for this sort are those who are creeping into households and making captives of gullible women, loaded down with their sins, led away by various lusts, away, he says, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They were in church, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. because they're not open to the Holy Spirit. They live a life of sin. I am amazed here at Calvary Chapel. I speak all over the country, but here at Calvary, our own church, I am amazed with the counseling that we take upon us here. And the divorce and the separations in marriage and the adultery that's going on. And single people, the fornication that is going on in their lives. And then they come here and they expect God to bless them. And what they're doing is they're bringing leaven into the camp. And leaven is sin. They're infecting people. They don't have a fear of God. They think they can lie. They think they can get away with things. And yet God sees everything. God hears everything. And we can't hide from God. And the reason is because we're not repentant. We haven't really surrendered, submitted to the will of God. So what happens? God has to chasten people. If you're a real child of God, let me tell you, you're not going to get away with nothing. God's going to chasten you sooner or later. If you're not a Christian, good luck. Good luck. Because your father's the devil, the Bible says. And unless the Holy Spirit, somebody's praying for you, or somebody witnesses to you, and the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you, he gives you the opportunity to listen and obey or disobey. To accept Christ or to reject Christ. Heaven or hell, you make the choice. You make the choice for whatever God wants to do in your life. And this is why John here is going to speak to us very, very harsh. But in a way, he's speaking to the church about heaven and what's in heaven and the time of worship and praise that is going on in heaven as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is there. And we'll get this in chapter 5, where the actual scroll that was lost by Adam and Eve to Satan, that no one is worthy to stand up and take the scroll. Only one, the one that had his hands pierced, his feet and his side, Jesus. And he grabs the title deed to the earth and takes it back and takes possession of it. That's why we're living not only for Christ, man. We're living because he's coming again. And he is going to judge righteously. So now when we come is to the throne, the Creator and the throne of God. Jesus being there on the throne of God. So chapter 4 is going to open with John being raptured to heaven to receive God's blueprint. He says, after these things, he's speaking of the church period. That's you and I. That's you and I. The church period is in reference to those that are not going to die. There is a generation that will never taste death. Imagine that. They will not taste death. And imagine if we are that generation watching, listening, what's taking place today in the White House, what's taking place in government among the judges and the lawyers and the prisons, on the streets where you live and I live. No fear. In computers, man, all the data in computers and all the filthiness in computers. That people are hooked to pornography. Watching those sites that pervert your mind and your heart. And then you come to church. That's not right. There's no shame. There's no fear of God. And there has to be fear of God. The word that he's going to use here that he was caught up is the word metatauta in the Greek here. And it appears in chapter 4, verse 1 here, and also, and we have it in 119. Now, I told you, chapter 4 through 19, he's going to speak of the 70 week of Daniel and the second coming of Christ. It says in Daniel 9:27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7 years, 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate even unto the consummation which is determined and is poured out on the desolate. The Antichrist. The Antichrist will come. I believe with all my heart that the Antichrist is already alive. It's already alive. He can't come and make his appearance saying, "Hi, I'm the Antichrist," until the church is taken out of the way. What's restraining? The church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 2, he'll tell you that. He's restraining it. But once the Spirit of God has taken out the church, then what? The Holy Spirit now is not here. What's going to happen? The Antichrist spirit now. Right now we got conviction. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Jesus came, died on the cross, he rose again, and on the day of Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been here for 1900 years. 1900, that's how I came to Christ. That's how you came to Christ. And that these things are honest and true, what God says in his word. Then we have to remember that all these things have to be fulfilled for the future. And that's going to happen not only now, because the past, the present, and in the future is going to take place. So we see that this is very clear here, that many times the word church, ecclesia, or called at once. See, this is not the church. This is a building we bought to keep the sun out, to keep the wind, to keep the rain. So we could come in here, be comfortable, chairs. Imagine being in the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 8, when the person, they would open up the scriptures. I'm here, I open up the scriptures. And when a rabbi opened the word of God, the rabbi would sit and the people would stand. They didn't sit, they stood. And for 5 to 6 hours, they would hear the word of God, including children that could understand. Read it. Nehemiah chapter 8. So we've been spoiled. God has given us so much. Too much is given, much more will be required. Much more will be required. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, he said. So in all these things that he talks about are very important. In Revelation 22:16, he says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and bright and morning star." So we have become the bride of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And the bride of Jesus Christ will not be here in the tribulation period. So now let's look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the vision. He says, "After these things, metatauta, I looked," John, "and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, Harpazo,'" there it is. "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this," metatauta again, "after these things. Immediately," John says, "I was caught up in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne." Who's that? God. When we get there, the first thing is the throne of God. The throne of God we're going to see. Here in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, this is a reference to a state of spiritual ecstasy in which we see John here receiving a vision for the future, not for the present. He's in Patmos, he's 9 years old, and God takes him to heaven to show him. And when John was in the island of Patmos, well, this vision took place. The door is open. Imagine, this door is open in heaven. And John was granted a visionary entrance into heaven, like Paul the Apostle. Remember in 2 Corinthians 12? He says, "I went to heaven and I came back," and then he says, "I can't even tell you of the things that I heard and I saw." And God gave him what? A thorn in the side to keep him humble. He couldn't tell you what he saw, but I bet it was beautiful. Beautiful. Paul was never the same. John will never be the same. We will never be the same when we come into the presence of God. So it's going to be awesome to be in heaven, to receive the full knowledge. The Lord says the full knowledge, so we shall be like him. We shall know each other as he is known. No more sorrow, no more death, no more tears. That people that go to hell, they're going to be screaming, groaning, and they're going to be in torment for the rest of their lives. For the rest of their lives. No security. And then cast into the lake of fire with hell, death, antichrist, false prophet, and every demon and the devil. Forever and ever and ever. There are three doors mentioned in the book of Revelation. The first one is here in chapter 4, verse 1. You know, when you think of an open door, I think of an open door for evangelism, for missions, for the teaching of the Word of God. Think about that. When the door opens for evangelism, it's opportunity wherever you are, in school, at the grocery store, at the gym, at the beach surfing, or up in the mountains climbing, whatever it is, or bicycle riding. There's always people with you that don't know Christ. Do not know Christ. But the biggest problem is not my sharing with Christ with other people. My problem, and the problem they see in my life, is they see two standards in my life. The standard when I go to church, and then the standard when I live with them. Light and then the darkness. So what do? I close the door. The door of opportunity. They can't come in because I made them stumble. I'm the one that closes the door for them. Evangelism. And then missions. You know, missions used to be one of the key things in churches. England, Scotland, Wales, and even here in America. And now when you go out to the mission field, a lot of the missionaries are old, they're retiring, many are dying. And so mission stations are closing down. Closing down. We got three missions, Chile, Colombia, and Peru. In Colombia, we have two places. We have a Bible school in Villavicencio, and we have a beautiful, beautiful Bible school 2 hours away, way out by two rivers on top of a hill called El Secreto, the secret place, like the Garden of Eden. Like the Garden of Eden is ours. The Garden of Eden. And then in Peru, working with Lucho. In Santiago, Chile. And we're trying to get people to go to the mission field. I'm so happy that 30-some kids went down to the mission field. They're never going to come back the same. They're going to be transformed. They're going to see things. They're going to the Amazon. To the Amazon where there's snakes, bats, big old cockroaches. I mean, they got everything there. Piranhas. We've swum in some of the lagoons, and there's piranhas. It's crazy. But you know what? This is what God says. In these areas, there's people that don't know about Christ. Go to the uttermost parts of the earth, he said. This is why in Revelation 3:8, we hear, I know your works, I see, I have set before you an open door. Notice that. An open door. And no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Who's that? The Church of Philadelphia. The Church of Philadelphia. The second door is the door of the human heart. The human heart. When we carry the message of the gospel to anyone that is open to hear and to accept. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door. Notice that, at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door to their hearts, I will come into him, dine with him, and he will be with me. He's outside the door, knocking, open the door. He'll never force himself into your heart. Ever, ever, ever. And thirdly, there's a door of revelation. That is to those who have opened their hearts for Jesus Christ to reveal his glorious things in heaven through the Holy Spirit. As we read the Bible, he shares with us what heaven's going to be like. We go back to the Old Testament, we see the Old Testament Christians, believers, prophets. The suffering, man, they didn't see what we have seen. They wrote about it and God fulfilled it in our generation. In our generation, we've seen it. and yet they believe by faith and they die by faith. How much more responsibility we have when we have satellites, computers, TVs, radio, all these things, you cannot ever say, I never heard it. You'll be a liar. You've heard it and you rejected it. This is why it's so important for God not only to work in my heart, but to work in the hearts of people. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 2:12, he says this in verse 13. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. So the commanding voice here heard by John is the same voice that he had heard in the first vision. Same voice. John was called to come up to heaven. And as he went up to heaven, immediately what happened? The Spirit of God took him up. And then the first thing, the throne of God. Here is the throne of God. God sitting there, the cherubims and seraphims. And all the way from the past, the old saints have been there. And everyone that has died in the New Testament, they are there. It's incredible when you read the Bible and you see what God says. And this is why we need to understand the book of Revelation. Secondly, notice verse 3. He says, and he who sat there was like a jasper, a sardis stone, in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. So we see here the perfecting of God of the universe sitting where? On his throne. The streets of heaven are going to be made of gold. Of gold. God could care less about gold. He says, my streets are made of gold. To us it's a big deal, but the streets of heaven are going to be made of gold. And secondly, God describes you in terms of light. The dazzling light and the most precious gems and jewels of the day. Jewels of the day. Here he is seen, notice, in all his brilliance. In all his brilliance and his beauty. The beauty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what? And of his splendor. The splendor of God. And then check this out. The countenance of the Most Holy is like a jasper stone. A jasper stone. The stone here it referred to was different from the jasper stone of today. Totally different. The idea is that it was some sort of transcendent crystal through the light was shining. It's not like the one today. It's different. It was shining so bright that it was apparently like a concentrated light as a laser. Like a laser. Man, we haven't seen nothing yet. Nothing yet. And then this represents the perfection and the purity of God Almighty. The purity of God Almighty and perfection. He is perfect. The sardis stone was a fiery red stone. And it represented the justice of God. The justice of God. And yet these stones were the first and last precious stones in the breastplate of the high priest. Remember the 12 stones in the breastplate of the priest? 12 stones, the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's amazing because here the emerald is green. Emerald's green. And the rainbow that surrounded the throne looked like an emerald green. Man, I don't understand it. It must be so beautiful. So beautiful. And notice, and that represented the mercy of God in the new covenant of God's grace. Of God's grace to each one of us individually. To each one of us individually. And then in verse 4, the elders around the throne. He says, around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. and they had crowns of gold in their heads. Did you notice that everything's white in heaven? White throne, notice a beautiful throne, white robes. And it's incredible because you go back to the Old Testament, the robes that they used to wear, the priests, they would have these 12 stones on their, you know, their garments on. And the 12 stones at the bottom of their garments, they would have these pomegranate bells. When the high priest would go into the holiest of holies once a year, they would tie a rope to his right ankle. And when he would go in for the people to make atonement for the people, if the bells on the bottom of his garment would stop ringing, it meant that God killed him. And they would not dare go in. They pull him up with his rope. When Jesus Christ came, he opened the door for any one of us to go into the holiest of holies anytime. Anytime. As a child of God. What we see here is 24 elders sitting around the throne of God. The question would be, why 24? 2 Chronicles 24:3 says this, and Jehadiah took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. And now it happened after this that Jehoash set his heart on preparing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah, gather all Israel money and repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly. However, the Levites did not do it quickly. God gave the command. God gave the command, and they did not do it as God had said to do it. The Bible tells us that the 24 elders here were the 24 courses of the priests in the Old Testament. The courses of the 24 Old Testament priests in the temple. It refers to God's people, how kingdom and priests. We're going to be a kingdom of priests. That's what John's going to tell us. A kingdom of priests. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice what he says, into his marvelous light. Then why are we in darkness? Why are we in darkness? When God has given us the light to walk in him. The generous, first of all, the elders were sitting. This shows us what? This shows us that they're near the heart of God. Near the heart of God, being honored with his presence. Not their presence, his presence. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, remember? Mary and the others. When she came and washed his feet, remember she dropped the oil all over his body and wiped his feet with her hair. And the disciples became upset. And Jesus told them, this woman has done more than any one of you because she humbled herself. She humbled herself. Look what she's done. Have you ever humbled yourself in the presence of God? These guys were actually clothed in white robes. What does that speak of? They dressed in the purity of Jesus Christ. The purity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And another thing, the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Be you holy as I am holy. That's what the scripture teaches. And fourthly, the reason for the 24 elders were 24 what? 24 thrones. And the reason for these, number one, is the elders are enthroned. Secondly, the number is important. The Levitical priesthood had 24 courses, shifts in Israel. 1 Chronicles 24:7 through 19. You can read that later on. And then secondly, their office is dedicated not only as an eldership, but a representative's office. To what? Showing they are not to be understood as individual capacity, or in Acts 15, 2, 20, and 17. Their testimony is distinctive. Number one, this is true only of who? The church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This displays what? The spiritual insight. And it is acquired with the counsels of God to each one of us individually. Revelations 4, 4, 5, 7, 19, John 15, 15. And their garments indicated they have been what? They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He said what? My sins will be what? Whiter than snow. They'll be cast out to the east, to the west, buried in the deepest part of the ocean, and I will become whiter than snow. Imagine that. No more to deal with my sins. They're gone. And maybe, perhaps, as we determine not only to be crowned by Jesus Christ, but before we are crowned, we have to repent. We have to repent. Only Christians, only saints are promised crowns and rewards in heaven. That we're the only ones. Because not only is the church a priesthood, as we saw in 1 Peter 2:5 and 9, but also in Revelation 1:6, we are a holy priesthood. And then fourthly, the presence of God, verse 5 and 6. And from the throne proceeds lightnings, thunderings, voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Man, I don't understand that. Eyes in the front and back? Think about what he's saying here. And then you got to read Ezekiel, because there he presents the seraphim too. Now we see three things here that are now added here to the throne of God. Notice, first of all, the lightning and the thundering. And the voices. It shows us how majestic and awesome is what? The voice of God. The voice of God speaking out. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The sea of glass stretching out before the throne, or his throne. And the sea of glass symbolizes what? Number one, the value and preciousness of God's presence. Of God's presence before us. The presence of God. You ever have the presence of God in your life? Not only do you feel the presence of God, there's been times in my life, and I'm not exaggerating, I'll be driving, or I'll be at home, and all of a sudden, as I'm worshiping the presence of God, I can't contain, I start weeping. You can feel the Holy Spirit. It's not about emotionalism. It's about the presence of the Holy Spirit, the real presence of God that can come upon our lives. And the presence of God not only shows us how clearly God is able to see everything. Everything that is out before his throne, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And by looking at that, it shows us what? The purity of God. The purity of God. We have to be pure even as he is pure. And then in verse 7 through 9, the living creatures. Let's read verse 7. He says, the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had faces like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. In the book of Ezekiel here, the four are what? The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four Gospels. The four living creatures, each having six wings. They were full of eyes around within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever and ever. Imagine these angels in the throne of God. The four living creatures. The lion also can represent power, majesty. The calf endures men's intelligence. The eagle, speed and execution of judgment. And the creature's position, notice they are angels posted by the throne of God. And what are they doing? They're guardians of God's throne and his holy presence. Nobody can get close to that. They'll be wiped out. The presence in the throne of God. And then look at the description. They are found near the throne of God Almighty. Revelations 4:6 says, before the throne they will see the sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. Revelation 5:6. And then I looked, And behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, and notice, and are seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. 777 is the number of perfection. Isn't that cool? One is unity. Two, remember, two or three gathered together with me, I'm there. Three, trinity. Four, the four corners of the earth. Five, grace. Six, imperfection, man. Seven, perfection. Eight, new beginnings. Christos, eight letters. Number 13, 12 is what? Government. 13 is Satan. 39, mercy. 40, judgment. Numerology, man, in the kingdom of God. And it's so amazing to see what God says here. These are six wings. They are full of eyes. In Revelation 4, 6, that's what he says. The four living creatures, each having six wings, full of eyes, run within, and they do not rest there, not saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. How about their function? It has to do with what? The holiness and the wrath of God. Revelation 6, 1. And now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. Notice that. And then Revelation 6, 7. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, come up and see. Revelation 15, 7. And then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever and ever. The tribulation period is going to be horrible. Horrible, like nothing ever before happened. Like never before. God has spared it and God has saved it for the end. And we are that generation. The people that stay behind are going to be totally, scared. And the problem is if they take the mark of the beast in their right hand or in their foreheads, they can never go to heaven. They're done. They're done. They will go to hell and then to the lake of fire. And those that become Christians in the last 7 years of world history, the only way they can get to heaven is to be beheaded. And if you don't get beheaded and you don't take the mark of the beast, then you got to survive on your own. And there will be people at the second coming of Christ, people that were here for 7 years and never took the mark of the beast. And they get to go into the kingdom age with their wives and children and do what? And repopulate there for 1,000 years. That's what's going to take place. Did you notice they cry day and night? And what do? They declare the holiness of God. God is absolutely one in the universe. Nobody else. He's the one in the universe. His majestic and holiness separates everybody for moral imperfection. Isaiah 6:3. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revelation 4:8. The four living creatures, each having six wings and full of eyes, are running within. And they do not rest day and night. And they said again, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Leviticus 19. Speak to all the congregation and the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, I am holy. Not only in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. The holiness of God. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods, all the false gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Psalm 99:9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Whose word? His word. His word. What is their function? They glorify and honor God all day long and all night long. There are some 56 times of scripture describes God is almighty. 56 times. They show the supremacy and the strength, intelligence, and swiftness of God himself. They also show here that all nature owes and worships God Almighty. If we accept Christ, then we worship God Almighty. This is why the whole world praises His holiness. In the tribulation period, they won't be able to do it. When we come back at the kingdom age and rule with Jesus Christ, it's going to be amazing. And then when the kingdom age is over, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This earth will pass away and God will create a new earth. I can't picture it. But that's what He says. And remember, He said, outside are dogs and those that practice witchcraft, druggies, alcohol, liars, fornicator, adulteress will be outside, not inside. And then 1 Peter, he says, 1:16, he says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And then the whole world is to praise Him. His eternal omnipotence. Joel 42:2, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can ever withhold from you. We cannot withhold it from you. Thirdly, the world is to praise who? Praise Him for His eternal existence. His eternal existence. Deuteronomy 32:40. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever. As I live forever. He sits on the throne. He speaks of absolute sovereignty. Absolute sovereignty, God. Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. That's the only thing that will stand. The counsel of God. And then look at verse 10 and 11. The 24 elders. He says, and 24 elders fell down before Him who sit on the throne of worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns, notice, before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. You created all things, and by your will they exist, notice, and were created. And were created. The 24 elders have what? A fourfold function. Number one, they are submissive to God Almighty. Submissive. And they're angels, and they're submissive. Remember, there were one-third of the angels followed Satan. They were kicked out. And there's billions and billions of good angels. If one-third of heaven was kicked out with Satan and they followed, imagine all the demonology, all the demons, Satan the leader, today in the world. And when you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 6, it says there before the flood came that there were this half demons and half humans called the Nephilims in the world. And when God saw that, and when God saw the wickedness of the world, when He talks about the world being corrupt, it's like a rotten apple that was no more than to throw it away. What did He do? He brought His judgment. And everybody died except for 8 people. God gave them 120 years to repent, and they never repented. Never repented. And then Noah, his wife, and 3 sons and their wives, 8 of them, the number of new beginnings. He was going to create a new world. They went into the ark. The ark was so big, 522 railroad cars could fit in it. Think how big it was. And they went in. And then it says this, and when they went in, the Lord shut the door of grace, the door of mercy, because God's judgment was coming. And Noah and his wife and children and the animals were inside of the ark. And being inside the ark, imagine, it's no rain. It's never rained in the earth. There's a covering over the earth. And all of a sudden, you start hearing these rips of water. And the Bible says that not only the water came from the top of the clouds, but the earth opened its fountains. Can you imagine what it must have been like being there with the ark, where there was no lagoons, there was no rivers, there were no, lakes? And all of a sudden, the water began to rise. Imagine they're knocking on the ark. Let us in, Noah, screaming and yelling, holding on to the ark. And one by one, they all drowned it. women and children. Because it was so ungodly, God says, I'm going to destroy this city. I'm going to destroy this world. And the flood was totally around the whole world. It was universal here. A lot of people say there was no flood, and yet the Chinese can tell you there's a flood. They found scripts from the Chinese, and it was every nation about the flood. About the flood. It's so important that we understand 40 days. The 40 is the number of judgment. In almost a year, the flood came and they floated around on that little ark. 522 rail cards. The 24 elders, notice, they were submissive to God Almighty. They fell down before the throne of God Almighty. They yield all their work to what? To God Almighty. God, I am before you. Romans 12:1, remember what Paul said? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You think about it. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The will of God. How about the worship of God? It is eternal. Eternal, not temporal, eternal. The Almighty God alone is our hope. For what? For living the Christian life. And to live forever and ever and ever and ever. How can people not believe in eternity? How can they be so callous? We were like that one time, all of us here. And imagine when you go to when I go to these hospitals or I make a house call and they're dying. It's so sad to see non-believers die. Not Christians. Non-believers. Because many of them are screaming. Many of them are fearful. And I've heard some where they say, my feet are burning. And did you know, according to Luke chapter 16, verse 19, that when before you die, the angels are there waiting to carry you either to heaven or to hell. The angels. Read it. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, all the way to the end of the chapter. Lazarus and the rich man. So here they worship the God that is eternal. And then as they fall down and worship, Psalm 95, 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, if you hear His voice, what? Repent. These demonstrate the supreme worthiness of the Lord God Almighty. They're casting what? Their crowns before the Lord Almighty. Their crowns. And Scripture often describes these rewards as crowns that are to be worn on the head. Listen, 1 Corinthians 9:25, he says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. At the Olympics in the time of Paul. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is the Lord. The righteous judge will give to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearance. For waiting on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you get a crown. The first crown is for enduring temptation. And then James 1, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is being approved or tried, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. To those that love Him. And then Revelation 2:10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's in the time of Rome. Being thrown into prison, being tested, being killed. Think about what he's saying here. And then this verse not only pictures believers casting their crowns before the throne of God. Think about that. And what are they doing? They're worshiping adoration to God. Lord, I adore you. I worship you. I praise you. I honor you, Lord. Real worship. Like we had the last first of the month. Remember we had that prayer meeting? It was so cool just worshiping the Lord in the presence of God and watching the people worshiping the Lord. It's not a Bible study. It's just a time of worship. Waiting upon God not only to speak to us, but that God Almighty may do a transformation in the hearts of every single one of us individually. 1 Samuel 22:4 says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And then they cried out with their voices, praising him as Lord and God. Notice, who is in charge of the universe and of all creation. All creation. The Almighty Supreme God, Almighty and the first being of the universe. God Almighty and the first being of the whole universe, and then he is the one who created all things, check this out, for his good pleasure. For his good pleasure. Nehemiah 9:6, finally. He says, you alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, speaking of the angels. The earth is everything on it, the seas, all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. I mean, think about our time of worship with the Lord even here tonight. We've covered chapter 1. All the things that are going on in the book of Revelation is John enters into the presence of God in heaven. Next week, we'll see ourselves in heaven when they're looking to see who they're going to give the title deed to the earth. And there's only one, Jesus, the one that suffered and died for our sins. Father, I thank you so much for your grace, for your love, for your mercies. And Lord, I thank you so much for your people here tonight, Lord God. Lord, help them to, Lord, just practice what we heard tonight, Jesus. Help us not only to be hearers, but doers of the word of God, Jesus. And if there's anybody here, we always like to give invitations, just in case. Maybe somebody invited you, you came on your own, whatever. And if you want to go to hell, then you don't respond to this. But if you want to go to heaven, then you can respond. If you want all of your sins forgiven and you're willing to repent of all your sins and to accept Christ into your heart, then what he'll do, he'll take his precious blood and wash away every one of your sins and make you whiter than snow. And then he'll write your name in the book of life. And as he writes your name in the book of life, he will give you the opportunity that if you were to die at any time, you would go to heaven. That's so awesome, to go to heaven. What an assurance. If there's anybody here tonight that wants to receive Christ, or maybe you're backslidden and you're trying to return to Christ, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, come up here to the front, and we're going to pray for sinners, and then we're going to pray for backslidden Christians. You get up and you come as we worship. You know, God is so amazing, so good to us. I don't even know why people would want to go to hell when God has given us the freedom of choice to go to heaven. The problems are flesh. We live in a world of so many temptations. And we have a choice either to obey or to disobey. And the only way we can obey is to submit to Jesus Christ, to die to yourself. Read Romans chapter 5 through 8. Reckoning the old man to be dead. Read John 15. And then read Romans chapter 1. Galatians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 5 and 6. And you'll blow your mind. He speaks to the wicked and he speaks to the righteous. Anybody else before I pray? You know who you are. You know what you've done. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. I'm going to pray for these people. If you're first time you want to accept Christ, pray with me this prayer, okay? Dear Jesus, Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible, you guys. See that over there? You guys go right over there. Awesome. Awesome. Cool, you guys. Good decision you guys made. Awesome. Awesome. Awesome.